Sure, I'm all wired here. Romans chapter 3, we got down to verse 19-20 and around there. Let's pick it up with verse 19. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, Paul here in this portion of Scripture is coming to the conclusion of his argument so far. In chapters 1, 2, and up until now in chapter 3, Paul has been moving toward this conclusion that you see in verse 20 with therefore. He comes to the end of everything he's been leading up to, and it's been kind of rough up until now. He's talked about the shortcomings, if you will, of the nations, of the Gentiles in chapter 1, and of the Jews in chapter 2, loosely outlined there, and he comes into this conclusion, this portion, with just a litany of verses of indictment against mankind as a whole, beginning in verse 9. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And that has been his theme pretty much from the opening of the book after the introduction. And he goes into this list of Old Testament supports for that statement. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And he goes on from there. And he, coming off of that kind of scathing, rapid-fire list of the downfall and shortfall of man, he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, all those things I just quoted to you, it saith to them who are under the law. Now see, the Jew would read those passages and do like a lot of Christians today do. You know, Christian will sit in the pew, and the preacher will get up there on Sunday morning and start firing and railing against sin, and the guy's sitting there in the pew going, yeah, preach it, and never stopping to think, hey, maybe I should kind of turn this around and maybe take it a little personally, do a little inventory. Well, that's what the Jews would do. They'd read these passages and they'd say, yeah, those guys are, there's none of that understand. They don't seek after God. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They've used deceit and so forth. And Paul comes, gives that list, and then he says, now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. All of those indictments are not indictments against the Gentiles. They're indictments against the whole world. And they're speaking to the Jew every bit as much as they are, and even more, if you go back and get these verses in context. So, whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So the Gentiles, we've already seen from chapter 1, were cast away long before the law was given. We know that they were sinners. Now you get the law, and the law indicts those who are under the law, Israel. So now Israel's under sin, the Gentiles are under sin, back again in verse 9. We have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. So that's Paul's point here. Now, the conclusion, therefore, in verse 20, is therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, the conclusion that Paul comes to here is that there cannot be a law. There cannot be a rule. There cannot be a list of do's and don'ts that man can follow in order to leave him in the path of God's favor. It is impossible because we have such a law. We have such a list. That law came from God Himself. And even that law cannot leave men righteous before God. So the whole apologetic up until this point is a systematic, rock-solid argument against the idea that if someone is good and behaves themselves properly, they will earn favor with God. It is impossible. So that's the great conclusion that we come to up to this point. Like I said, it's been kind of rough up until now. It's been pretty negative up until now. So that's the negative half of the conclusion of Paul's argument. Then in verse 21, you get that fantastic phrase, "but now." So now the thing is going to start to turn. It's been negative up until now, and he's reached that negative conclusion how it is impossible to be justified before God. And by the way, the issue there, "therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Well, that's the issue, is to be justified in God's sight. You know what a law does, what legalism, what religion does, is it seeks to be justified in the sight of our peers. That's what religion is good for. It makes me look pious and righteous in the sight of the guy in the pew next to me and behind me and so forth. But that's not the issue. The issue is not how do I look to my neighbor. How do you, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise, Paul says. That's not the issue. The issue is to be justified in God's sight. And there is no law. There is no law that can accomplish that. You know what, something else before we get into the into that positive swing of the "but now" there. Come back, because you want to see back in chapter 2, and we mentioned this as we were going through, but I want to bring you back now that we've come to the end of this portion of the argument. I want you to see what he was doing back here in chapter 2. Now you see in you remember in chapter 2 when he was talking about God, verse 6, "will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." So Paul's emphasis here in this passage is on works, is on behavior. It's on what people do. But you remember we said when we were coming through here that Paul is building his argument. And now that we've come to the conclusion of this part of the argument, we can come back now and see tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, peace to every man that worketh good. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Okay, so I do get glory, honor, and peace and favor with God for working good, right? "For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." You remember that verse. See, and what Paul, now what you get here in chapter 3 in our verses is the capstone of what Paul is building there in chapter 2. He says, not the hearers of the law are just before God, and that the intent there is the same as John the Baptist when he said, think not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Don't think just because you're a Jew, just because you're part of the favored nation, just because you're one of the born into that blessed nation, just because you're a hearer of the law, just because the law was delivered to you, don't think that secures you. Because not the hearers, but the doers shall be justified. So that's Paul's point there. Now here in chapter 3, look again. Verse 19 and 20 are the hearers and the doers. Verse 19, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That's the hearers of the law. Whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. And verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. So now here we come to the end of Paul's argument that neither the hearers nor the doers of the law are just before God. You say, well, then why did he say they were back in chapter 2? Well, again, we covered that back in chapter 2. If there had been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If you follow the law, if you were in fact a doer of the law, then yes, you could be righteous. But Paul's point here is that there is none that doeth good. No one follows the law. That's the argument that Paul's brought us to by the time you get to chapter 3 and verse 20. Okay? So the hypothetical that he gives you in chapter 2 is fleshed out by the time you get here to our passage, and the conclusion is the law isn't justifying anyone. Not because of its weakness, because of ours. Okay, but now, verse 21, but now. Now that phrase, and we won't sit on it for too long, but I can't just pass it over. You understand that when you're you see that phrase, a phrase like that in your Bible, and particularly in the Pauline epistles, but now something is changing. Something has changed. This is a dispensational marker in your Bible. When you see phrases like this, your dispensational antennae should go up, and you're looking for, okay, well, that was true before, but now something is changing. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, let's get just a few verses. Come with me to, come to the end of the book of Romans, chapter 16. Start with, let's get that, and let's just get a few instances of but now. We're all familiar, I think, with the concept, but we're studying Romans, and there it is, the first instance for Paul, so we certainly can't pass it by without touching on a few verses. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now, to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So there you've got that but now, and the idea is that this mystery that Paul preaches used to be unknown. It was kept secret from the foundation of the world, since the world began, but now it is made manifest. So what Paul, you know, here, what Paul is telling you is something that you are not going to find in the Bible previous to Paul, because it was kept secret before. God didn't tell anybody about it. It's not in his word. Now, through the Apostle Paul, it is revealed. There's a change. And there is an advance in the revelation. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're on our way to Ephesians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're just going to look at three places. That was one, this is two, Ephesians will be three. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Verse 14. Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Does the love of Christ constrain you? Why do you do what you do in the Christian life? Why do you do what you do in life as a whole? Are you good because you're afraid not to be? Are you bad because you're not afraid? Paul says, you know why we do what we do? The love of Christ constraineth us. That's why we do it. It's not out of guilt. It's not out of fear. It's not out of obstinance. It's not out of defiance. It's because we know how Christ loves us. And his love constrains me. Leaves me no choice but to do what I do. But that's not our passage. Love of Christ constraineth us because he does.